Well, I want you to be finding the first chapter of the book of Revelation. We've started a brand new study. We started it last week. It's a repeat of a series I did 11 years ago called The Beginning and the End, where we alternate Sundays between studying the book of Genesis and the book of Revelation. We did Genesis last week, so we're doing Revelation today. The first chapter, first verse. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. Gave unto who? Gave unto Jesus. The God the Father gave the revelation unto Jesus Christ. Why? To show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Let's start by talking about the title of this book. It is the book of Revelation. I have a Bible in my office, an old Bible, and here at the title page, it says the revelation of St. John the Divine. That's wrong on every level. First of all, it is not the unveiling of John, it's the unveiling of Jesus. And John is certainly not divine. Only God is divine. And please, please, this is one of my pet peeves, do not call this the book of Revelations. It is not plural, it is singular. It is the book of Revelation, it is the singular revelation of Jesus Christ. And this is a blessing book. John says, blessed is he that readeth, and they which hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. This is the only book in the Bible that promises a blessing to those who read it, heed it, and hear it. Now, let me start by saying the devil doesn't want you to hear this series of messages. I can guarantee you that. There are two books in the Bible that the devil especially hates. They are Genesis and Revelation. In the book of Genesis, the devil's doom is pronounced. In the book of Revelation, the devil's doom is carried out. And don't be surprised if while we're studying this book, some strange things happen. I've gone through this series before, and I've had the lights go out. I've had sound equipment fail. The recording equipment failed. We even had a bird in the auditorium one time right in the middle of one of these messages, because the devil does not want you to hear this. He'll do everything he can to distract you. Here's an interesting note. Did you know that the devil does not appear in the first two chapters of the Bible, and he doesn't appear in the last two chapters of the Bible? He's also waged war against the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis and all of the book of Revelation. He tries to teach the lie that Genesis is a myth and that Revelation is a mystery that we just simply can't understand. All of that's a lie. There's a special blessing in the book of Genesis because it is the seedbed of all theology. And there's a blessing in the book of Revelation because it's the culmination of all theology. Let me give you some examples. In the book of Genesis, we see the first Adam reigning on the earth. In the book of Revelation, we see the last Adam reigning in glory. In the book of Genesis, we see the night and the sea created. In the book of Revelation, there's no more night and there's no more sea. In the book of Genesis, you see a bride presented to her husband Adam. In the book of Revelation, you see the bride of Christ, the church, being presented unto her heavenly bridegroom, Jesus Christ. In the book of Genesis, you see the tree of life in the garden. In the book of Revelation, you see the tree of life in the new creation. In the book of Genesis, you see the beginning of sin and the death and the curse that it brings. In the book of Revelation, sin is finished and there is no more death and then there is no more curse. In the book of Genesis, Satan appears for the first time. In the book of Revelation, Satan appears for the last time. Amen, amen, amen. In the book of Genesis, man is driven from the garden and away from God's face because of sin. But in the book of Revelation, man sees God's face in glory. In the book of Genesis, men are looking for a city by faith. In the book of Revelation, the holy city is presented unto man in glory. In the book of Genesis, Satan utters the first lie ever uttered. You shall not surely die. In the book of Revelation, there's a city wherein no liar shall ever enter. So we see these books in comparison and contrast to each other, and that's why we call this series The Beginning and the End. Now, there are four things I want you to see in the first few verses of Revelation. First of all, there's the central character of the book. And we've already seen that that central character is Jesus Christ, not St. John the Divine. As a matter of fact, John would be spinning in his grave right now if he knew anybody was referring to him as divine. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, John called himself your brother in tribulation. You know, he liked to be called Brother John. I like to be called Brother Gary. That's a higher title than any title you could give me. But Jesus is the hero of this entire Bible. Here's another comparison. When Jesus came the first time, his glory was veiled. When he comes again, his glory is going to be revealed. When he came the first time, he came to a crucifixion, but when he comes again, it's going to be to a coronation. When he came the first time, it was to a tree. The next time, he'll come to a throne. When he came the first time, he stood before Pilate to be judged, but the next time, Pilate's going to stand before him to be judged. When he came the first time, he came in shame. When he comes again, it'll be in splendor. When he came the first time, he came to redeem. When he comes again, it will be to reign. When he came the first time, he came as a suffering servant. When he comes the next time, he'll be coming as a mighty sovereign. The book of Revelation is here to unveil Jesus Christ. But if you don't know both parts of Jesus, you're not going to understand the whole Bible. He's not just the justifier, he's the judge. He's not just a redeemer, he's a ruler. You know, it bothers me when I see people get so engaged and involved in prophecy, but they don't seem to love Jesus. You know, prophecy to them is more like a hobby than it is being preoccupied with the one who's coming. I want you to imagine for a moment a station master who knows all the schedules of all the trains. He's got charts in front of him, tells him when each train is coming, when each train is going, and he's got it all memorized. But now I want you to imagine a young lady who doesn't know much about the schedules. She doesn't have any charts. All she knows is that her fiancé is on one of those trains. She can hardly wait for him to get there. I've known people who are like that station master when it comes to the book of Revelation. I mean, they've got all their facts and figures. They've got their charts. They've got all this stuff in their heads. But their heart's not beating with anticipation for the arrival of the one that they claim to love. Folks, our bridegroom is at hand. I'd rather be like that young lady. If you don't fall in love with Jesus Christ by the time we get to the end of this study, folks, there's something wrong with you. And secondly, not only is there the central character, there's the clear purpose of this book. And we find that in verse 1 as well. The purpose is to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. So the purpose of this book is to show God's servants the future. The only people who know the future is God and those to whom he chooses to show it to. The devil and fortune tellers and seers and those guys, they don't know the future. The word for servant here, by the way, is the same word that's used for bond slave or bond servant. You're not going to understand this book until you're willing to become the bond slave of Jesus Christ. If you're not his bond slave, you're just reading somebody else's mail. If you're a bond slave, I've explained what all that means to you in the past. You know, the bond servant, he's the one who he gets into servitude because he maybe owed a big debt or something like that, and so he goes to work for the person he owes the debt to. But if that person is an especially good master, he may realize that he's better off under his headship than he is out on his own. And so he chooses to become a bond servant. And then the master then takes an awl, a thing kind of like an ice pick. And they go over to the door jamb, and that servant puts his earlobe up against the door jamb, and he poke a hole in his ear right there at the door jamb. And that hole is to signify that he is the bond servant of that master. Now, the people don't go up to that person and see that hole in his ear and say, well, what a good servant you must be. No, they see that hole and they say, wow, he must have a really good master because he chose to stay with him. He takes care of him. So that's what this means. And if you're a bond servant, it means you have a wonderful master. A slave doesn't have to worry about food or clothing or schedules or hospitalization or any of that kind of stuff. That's all the master's business. And there's no greater freedom than being the Lord's perfect slave. And the only way to understand this book is to submit yourself to him. Now, there are two thoughts about the future that he's going to show his people here. First of all, there's the sureness of this prophecy, and then secondly, there's the nearness of this prophecy. This verse speaks of things that must shortly come to pass. Just as his first coming was perfectly fulfilled, his second coming is just as surely going to be fulfilled. And a lot of people miss the first blessing because the blessing of his first coming because they didn't believe that the prophecies about him would literally be fulfilled. They didn't believe that he would literally be born in a stable in Bethlehem. They didn't believe that he would literally be born of a virgin or that he would literally be called Jesus. But all that came to pass, and those people missed the blessing. And there's not only the sureness of this prophecy, there is the nearness of this prophecy. When it says that these things must shortly come to pass, that doesn't mean it's going to happen in the next 15 minutes. Let me explain to you what that really means. See, it's been over 2,000 years since John wrote this. This word shortly means quickly. Now, when it does happen, when Jesus finally does return, it's going to happen quickly. It's going to happen suddenly. The Bible says it's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. And repeatedly, Jesus said, be ready. Why? Because when he comes, he's going to come quickly. He's going to come suddenly. That's what this means. When it says shortly come to pass, he'll quickly come to pass. Then the verse says, he sent and signified it by his angel and to his servant John. Now, the first four letters in the word signify is sign. And you're going to see that the book of Revelation is full of signs and symbols, which we're going to study. Now, to understand Revelation, we're going to have a good understanding of the Old Testament, because the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. There was one old professor used to say that the Bible shed a lot of light on those commentaries. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. So we're to interpret these symbols literally or symbolically. Which one? Both. You see, we're going to use both. They don't have to contradict each other. And we're going to find out what these symbols are. Stand for, and then we're going to literally believe them. For example, in Revelation chapter 12, Satan is spoken of as a great red dragon having a tail so large that he's going to knock a third of the stars out of the heavens. Well, obviously that's symbolism. Satan literally doesn't have seven heads. He literally doesn't have a tail like that. But as you study, you're going to see that those stars represent angels, and that a third of the angels fell with Satan and became demon spirits. And Satan's called a dragon because of his ferocity and because of his cruelty and because of his power. And so this is a symbolic representation of a literal devil. Now, some people read all this and they say, well, it's just all symbolism. There's no literal devil. So in order to be accurate, you have to interpret this book both literally and symbolically. Now, the central character of the book, as we said, is Jesus Christ. The clear purpose of the book is to reveal the future to God's servants. Thirdly, there is the comforting promise of this book. Verses 2 and 3 say, "Who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." So the promise is that if we read and if we heed and if we keep this book, God's going to bless us. So what did John hear? Well, according to verse 2, it was the word of God. I'd almost be willing to bet that even most of the people sitting in this room have never read the book of Revelation all the way through. Folks, just read it. If it doesn't do anything else, it'll scare the hell out of you. Literally. But don't just read it. Heed it. The word "hear" in verse 3 means to heed. Have you ever told your kids something and then added, "Did you hear me?" What are you doing? Listen, you're wanting those kids to take to heart what you've just told them, and that's what this means. Don't just let your eyeballs skim the page. Heed what it says. Prophetic doctrine and practical duty are always linked together. And the sign that you believe these things that we're going to study is not in how well you take notes or in how loud you say amen, but in what you do to warn people of the wrath that's to come. Now, I don't want you to leave this study with your head in the clouds of prophecy. I want you to end this study with your feet on the pavement of soul winning. That'll be a sign that you believe these things. And finally, I want you to see the certain prophecy of this book. Verse 3 says, "The time is at hand." So what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we get closer and closer to his return, the signs are going to intensify. And I can think of six major signs that tell me that the time is truly at hand. Now, I'll list them for you as we start to close here. Number one is the return of Israel to her land. On May 14 and 15, 1948, Israel once again became a nation. If you've never studied that period in history, you need to. Some miraculous things took place in 1948, and Israel became a nation. Number two, Russia's rise to prominence on the world scene. Don't ever think for one second that we're through with Russia. The Russian bear is not dead. He's just wounded. Ezekiel had a vision of an army that would invade Israel from the north in the last days. And the Bible writers call two nations Gog and Magog. One's Russia, one's China. Number three, the revival of the Roman Empire. In Revelation chapter 17 and in Daniel chapter 2 and in some other places, it tells us that the Roman Empire is going to be revived as a 10-nation confederacy. That 10-nation confederacy was formed January 1st, 1987. The Antichrist will come out of that confederacy. Number four, the rise of the occult and Satanism. As of 1988, there were 35,000 practicing witches and warlocks in Great Britain. There are 40,000 black masses held in France. And here in the United States, the bookstores of this country are filled with books on voodoo, on the occult, on Satanism, on ESP, on astrology, on all those kinds of things. And those things are being taught in public schools today and being financed with your tax dollars. You can't teach about Jesus, but you can teach all this other garbage. Number five, the great increase in earthquakes and natural disasters. The Bible says that the last days are going to be marked by an increase in the incidence and intensity of earthquakes. The book of Revelation is going to talk about this. And folks, when the earth begins to quake, you better have a firm place to stand. And the only place I know to stand is on the Rock of Ages. You may stumble on that rock, but that rock will never move under you. And number six is famines and pestilence. The black horse of Revelation is already beginning to ride through this world. And when those wars begin to break out, we're going to see a dramatic increase in famines and pestilence. So with those six signs, the sands of time are running out for this generation. We're really not looking for any more signs to be fulfilled. We're just waiting on a trumpet to sound. Why is God waiting? Well, at some point that he's prefigured in his thinking, the last person is going to say, "I do," to Jesus Christ, and that's going to say it. And when that happens, Michael's going to blow that horn. And the clouds will be rolled back like a scroll. And those who love Jesus are going to be caught up to meet him. Dead in Christ shall rise first, and when we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him to meet him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I believe with all my soul that the time is at hand. Now the question is, are you ready? Are you ready? Folks, we're going to be studying some things that are just almost unbelievable, and if it wasn't the Word of God, we probably wouldn't believe them. There's a time coming, a time that's in the Bible referred to as a time of Jacob's trouble. A time that we saw last week that it's never been before, it'll never be again a time like this time. Time so horrendous, men will be hiding in caves and begging for the boulders of the mountains to fall on them to escape the horrendous things that are happening on the earth. But there will be no escape for those who are left behind. You have an opportunity now to receive Jesus Christ into your heart and life, to say an eternal yes to Jesus. When that last heartbeat comes, there'll be no other chance. Perhaps you've had chance after chance after chance in this lifetime, and you've always held back and you've always resisted. Well, our musicians are going to come and prepare for a time of invitation. And all I can ask you to do is not resist anymore. The time's at hand. Jesus is getting ready to come back. When? I can't tell you. Bible says no man knows, only the Father in heaven. Jesus said, he was inferring that as a man here on the earth, he didn't even know. It was his Father. You say, how's that possible? I thought Jesus is God. He is. His ways are higher than our ways. His ways are past our finding out. That's all I can tell you. I just know from personal experience that what he says is true because of what he's done in my life. He's proven himself over and over and over again, and anybody with eyes to see can see that every word he speaks is true. And he says he's about to come back. He's given us the signs. Are you ready for his return? That's the question posed before you right now as we get ready to sing this invitation. What are we going to sing, Brian?
190.
Okay, let's stand. All I can ask you to do is be obedient to him as we sing this song. You come if you need to.
Let's bow. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be in your house this morning, Lord. The time of fellowship with one another, the time of greeting each other. Lord, the time for praising your name and worship you, Lord. And Lord, most importantly, to hear your message as Brother Gary has brought this morning as we begin to study about the end times. Lord, we don't know when you're coming, but we just need to be prepared and ready. So Lord, we just thank you for all that you've done for us, all that you give us, Lord. Keep us healthy and safe this week. Help us to spread your word in some meaningful way this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.